Well, there's times when parenting can break your heart. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Some of the highest highs that you will ever experience in life and some of the lowest lows you'll ever experience is in your role as a parent. I do agree with King Solomon, who stated in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." I remember a pastor friend of mine who, his name was Jim Custer. He used to paraphrase it this way: "Blessed is the man who knows when his quiver is full." A little different take on that. But children are a blessing. If we're honest, though, I hope you don't think badly of me, there's times when you want to kick those children you love so dearly out the moving car door. No idea. Yeah. I expected Barb to respond to that one. I couldn't track down who first said that children don't come with an instruction manual, but parenting is tricky. It's certainly rewarding, but it's tricky. And it only gets worse as they get older. Sorry, parents of younger kids. Barb and I have four wonderful children. But we've discovered that parenting adult children is much harder than parenting smaller children. We can't just order them to do something, and they have to do it because we told them to, and that had to be good enough. You can't do that with adult children. This morning we are returning to our study in 2 Samuel. So while I give a little more intro, if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be picking up in verse 24 in just a couple minutes. And it seems really odd to me that I am going to be turning to King David as an example of some proper parenting. Because David was not the best parent. But some of the things that David experienced, and we'll see it in the end of chapter 17 and then chapter 18, and Pastor Dan will pick up with continuing where I leave off today. We're going to see that David's heart was repeatedly broken by his son Absalom. And some of the ways that David responds is good. It is a good lesson for us. Since it's been a few weeks, let me just review a little bit. In chapter 15, David's son Absalom, that was David's third son, he conspired to win over the hearts of the people of Israel. And it worked. And David had to flee from Jerusalem, which is called the city of David. And he had to flee. Chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17, Absalom takes over Jerusalem in some very public and demonstrative ways. And he seeks counsel on how to best completely destroy his father's army. He wants the kingdom. If you remember from those chapters, great, great stuff in here. Praise team's last song, "Sovereign Over Us." God sovereignly allows Absalom to follow bad advice and not to follow what would have been good advice. And because of that, David is able to flee to safety. Now we come to chapter 17, verse 24. So my plan is to kind of walk through the end of 17 and all of 18 fairly quickly and then come back to our theme of parenting. So 2 Samuel 17, follow as I read, beginning in verse 24. "Then David came to Mahanaim," however you want to pronounce that, "and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him." So Steve, go ahead and show us the map. That's what I wanted to point to there. Okay, so here's where everybody's going. So Absalom's army is going this way, David is fleeing. He is crossing the Jordan. David is heading to that city right there. We're going to see that Absalom is going to follow, but he's going to end up coming in from the top part there. Okay? So Dead Sea, Israel over here, just to give you kind of an orientation to, to the map. It's about 30 miles. So, whoops, sorry about that, Steve. Go back to the map real quick again. So that's about 30 miles from the Jordan to that city. Verse 25, Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab, because Joab is faithful to David. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother, and Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Okay, map another time here, Steve. So, land of Gilead, you saw it, but just, okay, so this whole area is the land of Gilead. So David, we're going to see, has got several thousand people. So they're taking up kind of a whole area through here in Gilead. Verse 27. Then David said, now, when David had come to Mahanaim, that one, the M word, the M city, okay? Yeah, that'll work. Show me the son of Nahash. Now I know why Dan gave me this chapter. This has got all these crazy words in there. So, show me the son of Nahash from Rabbah, of the sons of Ammon, Makir the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Roglim. These men, okay, they brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for all the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. These appear to be important men. We don't have a lot of historical background on them, but they're obviously men who are well-to-do. We're going to see very shortly, and I just said, David has thousands of men in his army, and these folks are going to provide for them. I could rabbit trail. There's so many places in here that I can rabbit trail, so I'm just going to take a little one and just talk about the blessings that accompany people who look out for and provide for Israel. That's still the case today. Okay, I've got to get back. Chapter 18. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. Hence, he's got several thousand people because he's got commanders in charge of thousands. Verse 2, David sent the people out one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. Dividing an army into three is pretty standard practice. Judges 7, 1 Samuel 11 and 13, that's pretty standard practice. And so King David was going to do, the end of that verse, what kings always do. You accompany your army. Okay, you're the leader. They kind of go after you. All of the great movies, even some of the Lord of the Rings stuff, you have people at the front who say, let's go. David was willing to do that. But let's read on. Verses 3 and 4. But the people said, you should not go out. For if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. The initial comment from his army, probably the commanders, are that he would be the target. Okay? And if he goes down, his entire army is going to lose heart. There might be something else going on. One of the commentators I read posed this, and I think it's certainly worth thinking about. They wondered if David would have been a risk to his army because David is going after his son and his son's army. Could that cloud his judgment in how he approaches the battle? We don't know. But that was one thing that was posed, is that they didn't necessarily trust him to command the army the same as he would if it were the Philistines. He also was probably around 60 years old. Absalom was probably around 29, 30 at this time. David was about 60, and they might be going, "You're too old. Stay here." Don't know why, but it wasn't for lack of courage that David stayed back in the city. It's because of his troops. Then verse 5, a pivotal verse in the whole section, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, so his three leaders, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. David absolutely commanded his three leaders in the presence of everyone who was at least around, probably many in his army, "Deal gently with my son." There was no question about his command. It was clear. Everybody heard it. We'll come back to that. Verse 6, then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. One more time, Steve, with the map, and then we'll just do the river at the same time. So this is the forest of Ephraim. I did a Google Earth look. There's no forest there anymore. They've built up all over the place. Because go ahead and show them the river. Second picture. There we go. Yeah, this would be the south side, so this would be over in here is where David is camping out. There's a few trees, but there's like buildings everywhere along here. So, no forest, but that was forest at the time. Okay. Verses 7 and 8, the people of Israel were defeated there. So Absalom's army was defeated there before the servants of David. And the slaughter there that day was great. 20,000 men of Absalom's army died. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, when it talks about some land devouring people, it's really talking about the military positioning that was allowed by whoever got the best ground. So it appears from that David got the best ground in there, and so the land simply provided opportunities for David to be victorious. It's not like the trees came alive and attacked him or something. Okay? Verse 9, now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. For Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going. My guess is that if you've seen a picture of this event, the tree is sticking through his hair. That's just pretty typical. But in the Hebrew, the word for hair is not there. The word for head is there. And unfortunately, NIV, the New Living Translation, they actually switched the word to hair. So if you're reading that, if you were reading NIV, I'm reading New American Standard, yours probably said hair. No, it was his head. The idea is he's riding along and his head just got stuck in a Y in the tree. And of course the mule kept going. Well, some of the reasoning maybe that it was his hair for some who want to replace that word. I don't know that we have the authority to replace the words in the scripture. But it's because there's a comment made a bit earlier that his hair, he waited and he shaved his head once a month, or once a year. It was about 5.5 pounds of hair. Today, a typical lamb, when you shear a lamb, it's about 6 pounds of wool. So think of almost the entire, hair of the wool, of the sheep on his head. So that may be also why they're going, well, it makes more sense it got stuck in the hair, and it makes for better pictures. Who knows? But we also don't see Absalom talking to anybody. So we don't see him talking to, we'll see in just a minute, Joab or the 10 servants. So it's very possible that he was very mortally wounded simply by getting his head stuck in this, may have been unconscious, who knows that. I don't want to say it because it's not in there, but there is no recorded conversation. Verses 10 to 13. When a certain man saw it, he told Job and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom." So a man sees it, goes to tell Job, "I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." The man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 100 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect me from the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life," and there's nothing hidden from the king, "then you yourself would have stood aloof." This is a smart guy. He knew that David did not want his son injured. He also knew that he was required to tell Joab. But he also knew that Joab could easily stand back and go, "I didn't tell him to do it." So he's kind of really stuck. So that was his response. Verse 14. Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a great heap of stones, and all Israel fled each to his tent. Now, the text is a little unclear who actually performed the mortal. I mean, I can't picture 3 spears in your heart and you living. And so it's probably where similar stories, Saul and Jonathan, those kind of things, you know, who actually killed them, those kind of things. So it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that David's wishes were completely ignored. Here's another place I'd really like to go down a rabbit trail real deeply with you, but let me just make a comment or two about Joab. Here he models the attitude I see in so many. The rules don't apply to me. He knew what David wanted. It was a direct command. But Joab thought he had a better plan. Just a warning, anytime we ignore God's word for a better plan, we're in trouble. Let me get back to the text. It's interesting, Absalom was not buried in the usual family grave, but he was buried in a manner of an accursed man. Joshua 7, 26, chapter 8, chapter 10. We don't know if this is Absalom's final resting place, because we're going to see in a few more chapters that David sanctions the reburial of the remains of Saul and Jonathan. And he may have done that with Absalom as well. But at least on the battlefield, that was his grave. Verse 18, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to preserve my name." So he named the pillar after his own name, and is called Absalom's Monument to this day. It's very possible this is where Absalom was intending to be buried, but wasn't. Now verses 19 to 28, they're interesting, but I'm gonna kind of summarize those for you for the sake of time. Basically, there's 2 guys that want to go tell David, and they have a foot race. And the guy who starts out first takes off. The guy who starts out second takes a shortcut, gets to David first, gives him some good news. The guy who shows up next is also going to give David some news. So that's what happens. We get to verse 29. Verse 29. The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz, he was one of the runners, he answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." He knew what it was. Then the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Behold, the Cushite, the other runner, arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news. For the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? Dumbest comment in this chapter is to follow. And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. Did he not know what David said? So David receives the news. The news that no parent ever wants to hear. His son was dead. And then verse 33. And 33 is going to lead into what Pastor Dan's going to look at with you next week. The king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. Five times in that verse, David refers to him as his son, and three times by his name, Absalom. He was devastated. Parenting can break your heart. That's what's happened. That's what happened. Now let's think about those events from the standpoint of a parent. And what we want to look at are three times when parenting will break your heart and how you should respond to it. David experienced all three of these with his son Absalom. First one, when you lose your child's affection. It's obvious that Absalom had lost any respect for or warm feelings for his dad. Whether this began when he was seven and kind of witnessed the whole events of David's affair with Bathsheba, the killing of Uriah, I don't know how privy he was, but he's the king's son. He's 7 years old. I'm sure that made an impression on him. Now, he kicked his father out of the city. He's making plans to complete his overthrow of the kingdom and maybe secure his father's kingdom early. Being David's third son, well, the first son, Absalom had killed him over the rape of Tamar. There's another son that we just really don't know much about. So it's possible that Absalom was in the line. He just didn't want to wait. That's why 18:5 stands out so profoundly. Look again. Steve, go ahead and put 18:5 up there again. For the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged the commanders concerning Absalom. He is still called a young man. Those of us who still have parents that are older than we are still know that we're their kids. And they still refer to us that way. That's just, I don't think that's going to change. It's interesting he didn't use the word son in there. But it's obvious he's trying to protect his son. Our responsibility as a parent doesn't quit. It doesn't stop when they quit liking us. Some of you have had kids that, when disciplined, say, I hate you. Often, our kids aren't going to like us if we're being a good parent. But our responsibility as a parent didn't end. And it's obvious that Absalom was emotionally distant from his dad. But it's fascinating to me that even in that case, David was looking out for him. His responsibility as a parent hadn't changed. He was looking out for his son. Protect him. And with all king's authority, he tried to do that. No matter what our children's attitude toward us is, we're to still love them and do its best. And some of you might be estranged from a child. It may be that you've tried everything you can and it's not working. So you feel like you've done the best you can, and that does happen. But there may be maybe a phone call needs to take place to say, hey, Let's talk. David's son was trying to overthrow the government and kill him, and David looked out for him. So, parenting is tough when you lose a child's affection. Or number two, when your child takes a path that is not of your choosing. Absalom has shown previously in killing David's firstborn, he was determined to set his own direction. He was going to march to his own drum. Here, he's shortening the time to get the kingdom. Verse 18:5 that we just looked at, that level of grief demonstrated, and the verse that we closed with, the level of grief that David experienced at the end of the chapter, indicated David still had deep emotional feelings for his son. Children today often choose paths that is not of our choosing. They choose to reject what we've taught them about the Lord. They choose to reject the morals that we have tried so hard to demonstrate to them. Nowadays, they choose to reject the gender that God gave them at birth. They choose to act on their same-sex attraction. They come out of the closet. They choose to reject the work ethic that we've tried so hard to instill. They choose to poison themselves with drugs and alcohol. And I can go on and on, but our children can and sometimes will make choices that are opposed to everything we've tried to build into them. And that's tough as a parent to watch that. Even when that happens, though, our responsibility as a parent doesn't go away. We still need to extend love, often tough love, but still love to our child. It doesn't mean we validate those life choices. It doesn't mean we protect them from the consequences of those choices. It doesn't mean that we won't experience tension in conversations with those children. It does mean that we love them, even when they choose to live differently than everything we stand for. David still loved Absalom. And thirdly, and this I know is the fear of every parent, this is one that I know potentially, and I didn't get to see who all is here today, but you may have recently gone through this, and please understand, I'm being sensitive to this. Third time when a child can break your heart is when you lose them in death. When I was a pastor at Calvary, I remember talking to the parents of a young man who had died, and the parents said, "This shouldn't happen. Parents shouldn't have to bury their children." There's no greater fear, I think, as a parent than the loss of a child. Kids who are in here, that's why we go crazy with our rules and with all kinds of things that we say, we want you to do this and we don't want you to do that, because we are desperately afraid that something is going to happen to you. We lie awake at times wondering if you're safe. And then when you begin to drive on your own, oh, golly. We're terrified that we might get the call saying that there's been an accident. This seems to have plagued the Clear Springs school system so many times since we moved here. There is no grief like that. In our minds, one primary role of a parent is to protect our children, but sometimes we can't. And we feel like we failed. Both of my boys, and many that you know, have, being in the military, have faced death, and there's not a thing Barb and I could do about it. Not a thing. What I can say is that God is the ultimate comforter, and He desperately wants to walk with you through that grief, because He can relate. I want to contrast David and Absalom with another father and son. Both involved the death of a son. In David's case, he was ultimately powerless to stop what happened. He tried the best he could by bringing his authority as king to bear on the situation. But to no avail. And in many ways, his son Absalom deserved what he got. God the Father had ultimate power, and he could bring his authority as the God of the universe to bear to save his son. And his son didn't deserve it at all. Remember in the garden, when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter grabs his sword and whacks off the ear, Jesus says this, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's a lot of angels. God could have stopped all of those events from there on. From the arrest, to the fake trials, to the crucifixion of his son. He could have stopped it. He had the authority and the power. David had authority but no power. So we have to ask, why? Why did God allow the people to brutally beat and murder his son? Because he was looking out for us. He was looking out for you and for me. He was providing for something that we could not attain on our own. He was demonstrating ultimate love. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He knew that we were sinners by inheritance of a sin nature and by our own sinful choices. He also knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, and that not any blood would suffice. The Jews have been sacrificing animals for millennia, and not one of those could ultimately forgive any of them. No person's blood could suffice because it's all tainted by our sin nature. The only possibility of us being in relationship with God right now is if his perfect son acted as the Lamb of God and went through all of that. And God knew that. God allowed his son to be killed because he loves you and he loves me. That forgiveness is what God offers you today. Many, hopefully all of you, have responded to that. You've repented, which simply means to agree with God that you're not such a great person. You have sinned. And that there's nothing you can do about that. You can't wipe away. You can't get rid of your own sin. It's when you reach out to God, ask for forgiveness through what Christ has to offer. You receive that as the gift that he has given for you. That you're then forgiven. None of that would have happened if either Jesus had said, "Okay, done. Lord, send the angels." I don't think I'm talking out of turn here, but we were talking about this in praise team, and Jason said, "I'd have called them down just to see what happened." Yeah. So Jesus could have stopped it, and he didn't. And God the Father, this is what I've been pondering for the last couple of days, and this is what we talk about mostly, and praise team gets together and we pray before the service. I said, what was God feeling as he's watching his son be killed? God does have emotions. You know, if my boys were in that situation, Barb and I would step in with everything we possibly could have done or could do. God couldn't, He didn't. But if you call to Him, if you don't know Him yet this morning, that's what He did for you. Just simply ask Jesus to forgive you, and He will. He's promised that. Parenting can break your heart. God the Father knew that firsthand. And if you're in the middle of those tough times as a parent, God wants to walk through those with you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example of a man who was a man after Your own heart, but Lord, was a man who failed miserably at times. So Lord, thank You for His good example, that no matter what his son Absalom had done, He was willing to love him, to look out for him, to protect him. And Lord, I pray for the parents right now who might be in the middle of those really tough times. Maybe because a child has detached himself or herself from the family, and there's no family warmness there. There's no good conversations. There's just distance and coldness, and that is so tough. So Lord, I pray for those parents that You might again come alongside them. If there's things that can be done to try and rebuild those relationships, I pray that those efforts would be made. But Lord, there may be some parents here whose children have chosen a path that is breaking the parent's heart. And Lord, there's so many ways that children could do that, but Lord, help those parents to know the tough part of love, but remember the love part of love. And to find ways to still be able to treat their children with respect and with love. And finding that balance, not to necessarily approve of what the child is doing, but to try and at least maintain a relationship. Because Lord, we never know what Your Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts of these wayward kids. Prodigal son story tells us that You still work in the hearts of people who have walked away. And then, Lord, I pray for those parents who have recently lost a child. And, Lord, it may be that the pain is still as intense as the moment they first heard. And, Lord, I just ask that You would help them to find comfort in You, because You can relate. Lord, if there are any here who've not received the gift that Jesus offers, that they would do that yet today. There's much more I could say about that, but Lord, help them to come and just find someone to talk to be able to walk through the gospel again with them. But God, thanks for loving us the way You did, the way You do. Jesus, thank You for not calling down those legions of angels, but going through with a plan set before eternity began, but a plan that still worked itself out in time. Lord, we love You. We thank You. Lord, help us to love as You love. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.